by thinking about what a healthy Christian mind is, I think we'll be doing it justice. If we try to maybe enlarge just a little bit and to say here is a good picture of healthy and realistic Christian spirituality, I believe that we'd be on the right track in that way. Now, last week we tried the experiment of actually reading the letter, which I think is a good thing. And then I want to notice with you again the two or three points we touched on in the first two verses. First off, remember that Paul and Timothy are identified here in the signature of the letter, not in order to emphasize authority, but just to emphasize themselves or identify themselves as servants. And that will be meaningful when we realize that what Paul asked these brethren to do is to be servants. They are servants of Christ, who was a servant, and therefore the church at Philippi should be servants as well. Notice that the letter is addressed to all the saints who are in two locations, one physical and one spiritual. Physically in Philippi, spiritually in Christ Jesus. There should be a picture of all the saints, that is, all of those who are in Christ anywhere, and then there should be a picture congregationally of saints in one location who meet together, or we may refer to them as the local church. In that case, it's a lesson. Then notice the sufficient organization of the local church is described here. It's very simple, but one of the ways in which we can realize whether we're on track with the New Testament or not is simply whether the church is organized with bishops and deacons. It has a group of overseers. The overseers is what they are, elders is who they are, and pastors or shepherds is what they do. And if you bear, it's how they do what they do. Say it that way. Elders who they are, overseers what they are, shepherds are how they do it. And then the deacons are, we call them special servants, but they are men charged with the task of allowing the church to function in its daily work as it is necessary. Then notice the blessing of grace and peace. And I tried to point out last week that this covers both the Greek greeting and the Hebrew greeting, as if to say we're one people. And that becomes an important theme in the rest of this letter. So we'll approach it in that way. We'll pray together before we go farther today. I'm going to ask Brian to lead us in our prayer. And Brian, you don't have the prayer in the assembly today, do you? Okay. I know that David Nemo's surgery, if you guys didn't know, it was a bulging disc in his neck, that a bad one, which had the feeling to his arms and legs interfered with. His surgery went well. Hopefully he can be back to work in 90 days, he said, so we'll want to remember them in the prayers. And Jarita, his wife, has also been in the hospital. Jarita has some very special needs, so we want to remember them. I see Johnny, as Jim made it with you today. We're thankful that Jim's surgery went well, and we pray for Jim's continued recovery and for Johnny as she takes care of him, okay? I know Chatty has some further tests this week. We want to remember her in our prayers. Remember Wayne Snyder also has some things he'll be going through. Paul and Mary Bratcher. There are some others I know I'm overlooking, so please keep our whole group in prayer in that way. Dennis begins a meeting up at Bonna today. Remember him and Carolyn as they go back and forth and in their work. Now, do you guys have other things for us to have in our prayer today? Anyone else?
Uncle John Bell's back in the hospital.
Okay, Pat's brother is back in the hospital, and he has serious problems. We want to remember him. Who else?
Bill.
Judy
yes. Haven from
Kate. Okay, has anybody heard from Judy? I know.
She's back in the room.
She is.
Janice called us yesterday and told us she was back in the room.
Okay. So she's made at least some improvement. We want to remember her. Judy from Kansas Expressway is Verl's, is it niece? I think it is. And therefore Melinda's cousin. And then she's also Jill Morrison's aunt, I believe is the right relationship. So she's a good lady. We want to remember her. Anyone else? Norma? Melinda and Scott are out of town today, and I saw her Friday night. She's doing some better, but still going through therapy, physical therapy. Anyone else? All right. Let's pray together, Brian, if you would.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we've been given this day and been given the health and the ability to gather together and to open up your word and to learn from it, grow from it. Father, we thank you for the grace and the mercy that you show and that you've given. We're thankful that we can have peace in you and in your Son and in the hope that we have. Father, we have several on our hearts and on our minds today that we're concerned about their health and just ask that you would watch over them, David Nemo and Dorita. Thankful for Jim Ellis' recovery, and we ask that you just continue to be with him, be with Chatty and Wayne Snyder, Paul and Mary Bratcher. Watch over Dennis and Carolyn as they travel. Pat's brother, Judy Haven, Melinda Barton. Father, we have so many more of our number and we concerned about daily. Just thankful, Father, that you're there, that you can give us comfort and help us be a comfort and strength to one another, to encourage one another, to keep going. Even when times get hard, the road gets difficult. Help us to be there for one another. Watch over us through this time. Be with us. Help us to always do what is right. Forgive us when we stumble and make mistakes. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Brian. Who didn't get a paper when you walked in? Okay. David, you were on assignment. All right. One of the things that I want to ask you to do to start with this morning, and this is I kidded earlier by saying I'll check this at the door. I won't do that. This will be all your own business. But I'd like you to take a moment to reflect over just this past week, this 1 week since last Lord's Day. And I want you to jot down anything that you can remember that you have prayed for the church with regard to. Anything, what about the church has been in your prayers over the past week? And by the church, I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in the Lord. For example, if you have prayed for the health of one of your brothers and sisters, that was a prayer for the church. Because what the church is your brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is an important spiritual exercise. Jot down specifically now what you have had in your prayers this past week related to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'll give you a minute to think that over. Anybody need a pencil or a pen? Okay. I have a good collection of them here.
We got one of the twins.
Anybody else need one? I can't say if these are right, but they look good. Anybody else? Okay, time-wise, I'm going to have to You can go ahead and write, but let me explain for a minute how I got started thinking about this. I knew that we were going to be working on this next section of Philippians. At the time last week when I was asking our elders to lead us in prayer last Sunday night, and I asked them to lead us specifically about certain aspects of our life together as a congregation, and they did so, and so it got me to thinking about what it would be like to keep a journal only of the things that we specifically prayed for the church about during a week or during a month, and then to compare it with the kind of things that we often find in the letters of Paul. One of the most revealing paragraphs in the book of Philippians is the one that we study today, and it'll be headed, like in my Bible here, Thanksgiving and Prayer. This is Paul's thanksgiving for the church of the Lord at Philippi. And this is the kind of thing that you often find in Paul's letters. Galatians is about the only one that I don't find this in. And 1 Thessalonians, for example, half the letter is taken up with his expression of thanksgiving for these people. And usually in these letters, there'll be things woven into it that will let you kind of see what the rest of the letter is going to be about, and that's some of that here too. But what we'll notice as we work through this today, we'll approach it this way. A Christian's relationship to the church is the theme of this passage, I think. And there will be a way of looking at this in which rather than this topic, and this topic, you might think of this in terms of past relationship, present relationship, and future relationship. And this would be a good way of having a prayer guide or a guide for prayer on a day-to-day basis as we think about our lives together as the Lord's people. Healthy spirituality will involve not just a snapshot in time. For example, back 2 or 3 years ago, before Kay had the knee surgery, we bought a different TV. It was the same time we were all having to make the move to digital stuff. You know, you either had to get a box and all that kind of stuff. So we took the route of getting a different TV. The other one was worn out anyway. And one of the things that I've noticed about it, you know, all guys are... Here's the difference between me and her. She punches in the channel. I use the clicker. And one of the things that has struck me with the digital TV is you punch the clicker and the picture stops. Have y'all ever noticed how bad that can make those good-looking people on TV look? If you take one snapshot in time, one still frame in time while life is moving, think of how bad that can make a person look. Did you know that a congregation is that way too? If you don't look at our life together over a spectrum, past, present, and future, you are bound to get an inappropriate view of what life in a congregation is like. Now, Paul does that, I think, in this paragraph that we're looking at. In other words, Paul looks at the whole thing. I believe when you read between the lines, you can see that there's some tension present somewhere, but still the overall tone of it is grateful joy. When he thinks of these brethren, the overall tone of it is grateful joy. And that's what I'd like to ask you to think about. Let's read first, let's read Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. Brendan, do you mind? Let me ask you to stand up and turn toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and if you don't mind, read the paragraph for us.
I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God.
All right. Thank you, Brendan. All right. Now, everybody, here's a good way for us to look at this. We'll break it up, and it's right framework here. The past would involve verses 3 through 6. And take a look at this, and let's think about what Paul what he says about these people. First off, the general tone of it is not that he has manipulated them and used them for his benefit and then forgotten all about them, but what? He remembers. Does everybody see this? We talk about remembering the Lord. One of the exercises I try to engage in as I observe the Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord's people as well. My brothers and sisters who are there with me, I believe that we're supposed to do that, and I believe that's part of what it means to discern the body. That we think about that. So we remember, he says, in all my remembrance of you, and then I thank my God. So here is a line of thought, and I suggest you use the other side of your paper to jot this down. All right, here's a way to pray with regard to your brothers and sisters in the Lord and the past. First, remember. What would you remember? Tell me something that you can remember about life together here. Just think of the past week, the past 2 weeks, the past month. Do I have to help?
I remember those that were at the hospital looking after brothers and sisters. Yesterday morning, those who came to pass out information in the area to invite people to worship with us. That's just a couple of things.
All right. I saw some people in the past week, a bunch of ladies who met one day, two or three weeks ago, and made a whole bunch of food and packed it up in small containers for either individuals or a family. And I saw them feed a family of four 2 days this past week without anybody ever knowing about it. Tom?
My disclaimer first, why in the world did you design this lesson for my number one issue this week?
Well, Paul wrote the letter. I'm just reporting the news.
And it is an issue, and I struggle with it. And forgive the honesty, forgive the openness. But Marty has a boss who is a member of the church who is one of the most rude, unkind people that I know. And I really struggle because she can be rude to Marty. Mm-hmm. And I really struggle with how I deal with that. I have reached the point, and I've had to apologize to Marty, and I've had to apologize to the Lord when I say, I don't like this lady.
Yeah.
And it has been a struggle for me this week because of some things she said.
All right. That's honest, and it may well be fair. I don't know the person. I do know the first little community I ever lived in, tried to work with the congregation. One of the old boys there told me, who by the way was was himself kind of an interesting character, but he told me, you can go to any town in this state and you can find the meanest man in town and he'll be a member of the Church of Christ. This guy. What's the antidote to that? What's the antidote to that? I have to remember the kindness of other people that I know. That sticks in Tom's mind because that is the exception and not the rule. That's not what you expect of a brother or sister in the Lord. And I think that is realistic. But that the point I'm getting at is, how do we overcome that? It's interesting, by the way, I want to point out something to you that I found out studying this. In verse 2, where it mentions the word grace, it uses the term... this is the Greek word in English letters, charis. And then thanks, when Paul says, I thank God, in the next verse, it is, sorry about the, this is how it would be in Greek. Notice the same word, That grace is, and by the way, the you here means good grace, to give good grace. When it's a word used from God to us, it's grace. When the word is used from us to God, it's thanks. And really the interaction that God wants to happen in the church is that. Recipients of grace who are therefore thankful to God and to each other for it. Look at now at the next part of this here now. Notice that the remember, and by the way, somebody said that believing is mostly remembering. I think that's right. To believe is mostly to remember. I think you can see that here. Now, notice the next thing that he mentions here is that in his thanking God for these people and in his prayer, one of the things he says is that in every prayer of mine. So what I'm getting at is, make a habit of this. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Do you notice the note he keeps on hitting? I don't know whether some people had accused Paul of favoritism or whether he was, there were people there who were saying, unless you are part of a certain group, you mean nothing at that congregation or what. I suspect there was some of that, but Paul is emphasizing all and every one of you. And then because he says, of your partnership. What you want to do is what kinds of things are indicative of partnership. I want to just illustrate this point. I've worked with this couple, so I don't think they will mind. Brandon and Lauren recently have been baptized. You know, we sometimes miss, when we think about sharing the good news, how much partnership is involved. Here's what I found out in working with them. First, Brandon came because he was an old friend of one of our members, and he was impressed with that family. So he came where one of them were. When they got here, they were both impressed that their little boy liked the yellow room class that he went to, and he wanted to come back, and he talked about it on the way home. Third, there were people here who treated them in a friendly and a kind way. Fourth, they found some of the lessons that they heard to be interesting and encouraging and challenging to them. Fifth, we had a chance to sit down and talk and study through the Lord's Word at some length. Fifth, they went home and talked about it and asked questions, further questions about it. Somebody encouraged them. You see what I'm getting at? There is partnership in any part of the Lord's work. Can anybody tell me what's the other way this term here gets translated?
Fellowship.
It's used five times in this book, and usually in some of the newer versions, it will get translated. The original word is spelled like this. Koinonia. And any time you find the words in common or communion or contribution or fellowship or partnership, it will be or to share in or to be joint participants in, it will be this word. It's always interesting to me that I hear our brothers and sisters, our brothers at the Lord's table, and I know what they mean, but now, separate and apart from the communion, is our contribution. And we don't know that those two terms are translations of exactly the same word. They both are expressions of partnership. We are joint participants in the body and the blood of the Lord, and we're partners together in His Word. And so we think any expression of partnership is food for thanks in every prayer, and it's something that ought to be remembered. All right? Go a little farther with me. What he thinks about the constancy of this. This has been from the first day until now. The constancy of their partnership in the gospel. Give thanks to the Lord. You have brothers and sisters here who've been faithful Christians for, I wonder which one would have been a Christian for the longest period of time. Maybe Linda's parents would be among them. I don't know. Maybe Wayne Snyder would be one. I'm not sure. But we got people here who have been faithful, humble servants of the Lord for a long, long time. And you can count on them. And don't forget how rare that is. And by the way, I noticed something working on this. I read this who knows how many times. I've never noticed the kind of thing Paul is talking about here until working on this. Flip back to Acts 16, where we have the beginning of the church at Philippi. Remember, we commented last week about Lydia and the jailer. And here I've noticed something in connection with both of their obedience to the gospel. Acts 16, verse 15. Randy, read that for us.
And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
All right, now, look down to verse 34 next. Todd, you got that for us? Acts 16:34.
The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God.
All right, thank you. Now, what do you notice in common with those two statements?
Association.
All right, association, took them home. I noticed something else. I guess just preachers would notice this. What? Food, that's right. There is a... Had you all ever noticed that? Is it interesting to you that he is remembering them with joy and thanking God for their partnership when it started, that in both cases, as soon as they obeyed the gospel, they're wanting to share something. They're wanting to express their fellowship in this way. So that's an interesting part of this, it seems like. Their partnership in the gospel until now, and Paul then mentions that the one who began a good work in them will complete it. Who's he talking to there? Began a good work Who is he talking about, verse 6, when he says, the one who began a good work in them will complete it? I think he's talking about the Lord. Paul remembers his brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he thanks God for what God is doing in them. God has done in them and will do in them. Look at an interesting part of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 and 1 Corinthians 1:8. 1 Corinthians 1:8, 1 Thessalonians 5:24 for just a second. I think 5:24 is the right verse. One of the things that we don't give credit for when we talk about the faithfulness of the Lord's people is the fact that God is involved in this process, and that He is able to do it. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who has it? Brian?
I got Thessalonians.
Oh, let's go. Read the Thessalonians passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:24.
He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.
Back up one verse, maybe.
All right.
We'll fit them together. Read them both.
Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.
All right, now, usually when we talk about being blameless before the Lord when He comes, whose effort are we talking about or thinking about? Usually, I'll confess, when I think of it, I think of what I've got to do. But it's interesting that passage talks about what the Lord does to provide for that. What about 1 Corinthians 1:8? Who has it? Linda?
He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. He thinks about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's talking about God being the one who keeps us blameless for that day. So that's one of the things in Paul's prayer. He is in the habit of remembering these things, thinking about what God has done in their lives, and praying that with that kind of confidence. What kind of generally speaking, what kind of a disposition do you pick up on Paul having when you read statements like this about his prayers? I mean, the man, I don't know if you remember, but how he was invited to leave Philippi the next morning after he'd baptized the jailer. Now, he made them recognize his Roman citizenship before it, but he left under persecution. Now then, he is in jail somewhere when he writes this letter in some imperial city. It may have been Caesarea, it may have been Ephesus, may have been Rome. Rome is the general consensus about this, but he's in jail somewhere, and while he's in jail, somebody is preaching the gospel out of unholy motives and trying to take credit for it unfairly. You can see that in the middle part of this very same chapter. Paul could have been offended, bitter, negative. But what kind of disposition do you pick up on when you hear this? I believe that he is a positive man. I think he is an encouraging man. I believe that he is a man who has other people on his mind more than he does himself. And you can see it first in his prayer life. All right, any comments that you have about the past relationship that comes out in prayer here? Anybody? All right, Linda?
2 weeks ago, Mom and I went down to Moniac Church of Christ, and that is something that brings to my mind the life.
Now, for the people that don't know, that area is where
your parents
are from. Around, okay.
Where I was born.
Yeah.
And they would talk about this elder was someone who dad baptized, or this deacon, in those relationships of friends and family that Mom and Dad have had for years and years. That's that continuing on.
that are continuing on in more generations than just theirs. You know, one of the things that we tend to let happen to us is my illustration about TV again. You guys look at me and you think I was always this way, you know. But I used to have kids who were growing up too, and we used to have them, all their friends in our house, and be all involved in all of the youth activities and all that kind of thing. And I used to preach every lesson without notes or whatever, that kind of thing. I wasn't always this way. We look at our people who are senior to me sometimes, and we forget that these great servants of the Lord were not always that age. You see? And that's one of the values of life in a congregation that we don't want to miss. Tom?
After you read this last week, I went back one morning this week and read it and did some little study of my own, I guess, trying to figure. One of the writers, and I apologize because I didn't think about bringing it up to cross my mind on that, but one of the writers I read said possibly one of the reasons Paul practiced or exemplified this type of attitude of humility and grace and the way he did was because he never could quite forgive himself for his past.
Well, that is a thought that comes out in Paul's letters. Most of us would not think to say it exactly that way. I think that the way I would say it is every time he thought of what kind of grace he received, it made him even more grateful for other people, but at least remains humbled by that. And he doesn't, now, when he remembers it, I don't think he experiences the guilt all over again, but I do think that's one of the things that makes him such a thankful man. And that's where the grace and the thanks fit together like it does here. I thought we'd get all the way through this today. So somebody talked too much.
Sorry.
It wasn't you. You're not who I was thinking about, Tom. I want you to notice, just at least in passing, verse 7. 7 and 8 would be the present that we're talking about. And please notice two or three terms here. First, he thinks about, it is right for me to feel this way. So think about this. This version that I'm reading, where it has for me to feel this way about you, the word for feel is the same word that gets translated mind or attitude in the rest of the cases in this book. It's used 7 times in this book, and it's a very important part of this. I think that in prayer, one of the things for us to examine in our prayers is our present relationship to the church. Now, why to our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Now, why is that an important discipline, an important spiritual discipline? Have you ever known anybody who seemed to you like he just turned off to meeting with the Lord's people all at once? Just one day, he just lost interest, quit totally. Looking back on that, did it happen all at once?
Usually it's gradual.
And so what Paul is doing here, at least partly, is to examine the propriety of his own feelings toward his brothers and sisters at that time. And then he says, I hold you in my heart. What do you think he means by that? What kind of a relationship does that suggest to you?
Important and loving.
All right. They're important to him. There is an affection or a love that exists for them. I would say, what? Ask yourself, what kinds of things do you hold? I want you to close your eyes, think of pictures that you hold in your heart right now. I'm thinking, I looked at a picture of five little children this morning. Do I have to describe which ones they are? All right. What do you hold in your heart? Now, transfer that to your life with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. What do you hold in your heart? I mean, you can hold some things in your heart that fester. You can hold some things in your heart that blossom. They're two very different deals. All right, you're saved by the bell. Save that paper for next week, if you would. And we'll continue with this and progress a little farther next time.